We've made it as far as verse 22 in chapter 19. Flying through here, which is pretty quick. I'm surprised I'm going this fast. Something's wrong here. We'll have to do something about that.
No.
Wow. The crowd is hostile today. But if you remember, Paul has been traveling around his third missionary journey, going through and wanting to get back to Jerusalem, but he certainly has taken his time for wanting to get back to Jerusalem. But he's going through, he's sending his cohorts out and having them ministering around, and now coming back through, going towards Jerusalem. And so now he has come back and to Ephesus. In verse 23 of chapter 19, it says, "And at the same time there arose no small stir about that way." And certainly, here we go again. Persecution's going to start. Things are going to happen. And we see that back in verse 9. It says, "But when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way." So second time we see that way, and that way certainly is the way of Jesus. People have referred to it as that way, and we kind of still hear variations of that about Christianity and about born-agains. You're one of them.
Your
people. You and your people. So certainly those things are still around. The persecution's still coming. Just the enemy grabbing a hold of their hearts just to keep them pushed away from that. But the way that Jesus had, and I'm so glad in the Gospel of John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the only way to the Father. And so that way certainly is an encouragement for us that we're in that way and we're going that way, and praise the Lord for it. It's interesting in the book of Acts here, just in this chapter twice, it talks about the people referring to it as that way. The things that were going on with Christianity at the time, many getting saved, many coming to faith, but that way that they had certainly what should have been an encouragement to them that they were going in the right direction, but certainly they knew where the others stood then when they referred to them as going in that way. So there's another place and time of frustration and in rebellion against God and against His Word, and it was going to come about through the enemy to come against Christianity. And it says, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana." So we have this idolater maker who's making shrines for Diana. And this was just a piece of what they believe might have been a meteorite that hit Earth. And the people said it came from Jupiter. He sent it down to Earth. And they worshipped it, and they made copies of it, replicas of it. And it had grown in popularity. It had grown in sales. And so people were making a lot of money off the replicas of this goddess Diana, who Jupiter sent to Earth. But it brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So they were getting rich, is really what he's saying here. "Whom we called together with a workman of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have made our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia. So the popularity of this had gone out into all of Asia, and they were sending out loads of products and loads of statues, loads of idols out into all of Asia. So they were really making some good money off of this. And of course, if you touch somebody's wealth, you really get their attention quick. they don't really like losing money. And so it says that this Paul has persuaded, this Paul, this guy, persuaded and turned away much people. What they really don't realize is that it isn't the people that are doing it, it's God's Spirit working in people's hearts to do it. But if you're in a carnal way with a carnal mind, you can't understand spiritual things. And so they couldn't understand that it was God doing it. They thought it was just this Paul that was doing it, because they were converting people to worship Diana, and they figured everything was going in the same direction that they were doing it. But God has his ways of working. He uses people, but he certainly can do it on his own. And he does do it on his own, because it's only God that saves. It's not any work of man. It's just God's way of dealing with people and ministering to people's hearts. So he says, this Paul has persuaded and turned away. And I'm so glad that I can't persuade anybody to come to faith, that it's God's Spirit that does that. Because if I can persuade you, then somebody else can unpersuade you and take you away and get you out to worship something else. So you know if you're being persuaded by somebody to do something, that it's not God that's bringing it, it's somebody's intimidation or somebody's well-speaking or somebody's thoughts that are turning you instead of God's turning you. So he says, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people. Well, praise the Lord for that many are coming to faith, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. And again, if you have to carry your God around, then what kind of God do you really have? I am so glad that my God is bigger than a statue. So many people are still worshiping statues and idols that they have to carry around with them. I'm so glad that he walks with me instead of me having to carry him around wherever I go. It's just amazing. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed. And I've seen pictures of the idols that they made, and it was really an ugly statue. But there must have been something about it that people loved, and it just drew them. Her magnificence should be destroyed. And if you can destroy God's magnificence, then you're more powerful than God. So what kind of God are you worshiping if somebody else can destroy your God's magnificence? Isn't that...
It reminds me of the ugly stuff that the kids are watching now. Yeah. All of them.
Yeah. Yeah.
They love them.
Yeah.
I think they're beautiful and scary.
They're scary, yeah. It's awful.
Sorry.
No, you're fine.
Yeah, she was looking at me.
Did she just call you ugly? I thought that was only for Tim. I don't know. I just, but her magnificence is being destroyed by it whom all of Asia and the world worshipeth. And there's that ETH again if you have your King James. And all the world is worshiping this goddess Diana. All the world is in that place of having Diana as their god, and they're worshiping her. And it's gone throughout all of Asia. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So saying, we started her, we got her going. And again, if you can start a god, somebody else is going to stop it. I'm thankful that God was eternal in the heavens, that he didn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. The idols all had beginnings and are all going to have ends. But our God is going to live forever. So when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and the whole city was filled with confusion. Isn't that amazing that instead of a focus on their anger and their frustration, it says that it's full of confusion, and we know who the author of confusion is. It's the enemy. These demonic spirits just indwelling these things and indwelling the people that were bringing this about. And so the whole city now is in confusion. Instead of having direction, instead of having focus, instead of having understanding and just seeing what was going on, they're all confused. And that's usually the mob mentality that happens, is people get caught up in it and they really don't even know why they're part of a mob. They just know that they're doing something and they're part of it. But they really don't understand what's behind it and why they're even doing it sometimes. And we're going to see that as we go on here. So they were full of confusion and they caught Gaius and Aristarchus. And we're going to see these guys again. These guys are brothers in the Lord. If you look ahead into chapter 20, into verse 4, we're going to see these guys mentioned again. We'll get there today, hopefully. But it says, "And there accompanied him," or Paul, "into Asia, Sopater of Berea." So we remember that church that was there, the Bereans that checked out scriptures to make sure that what Paul was saying was true and that became believers. So he came out of that church and out of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus. There's the man that we're talking about now. He's here in Ephesus with Paul. And he was caught. Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe. Remember Derbe being near Lystra, where Paul was stoned and thrown out and left for dead. But Gaius is one of the believers from that church. And Timothy, Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So we've got these guys, and they caught two of them. They caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in the travel, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, or into the amphitheater. So in that place, they've come and they've gathered, and that amphitheater could hold 25,000 people. It was a huge, huge place. And so the whole city is gathering there, and they're in an uproar. And it's got to be a little disconcerting for Gaius and Aristarchus, because here they are, two guys, and they've caught them, and this place is full. There's 25,000 people hanging around, and they're all mad. And there's really no reason. They just know that they're mad. So it's got to be a little unsettling for them. But certainly for them, why were they the only two that were caught? Because God knew they needed something. Do you trust me now? With the mob surrounding you, with anger coming out at you, do you trust me now to get you through this? And certainly it's, for us, it's an encouragement, because, boy, the media, the world right now is hating Christianity to a point that we haven't seen in a long time. We know that anti-Semitism is rising. It's greater, the numbers are greater now than they have been for a long time. At least 4 years. We won't mention why that's the case, but anti-Semitism is certainly on the rise, and we know that they're surrounding Israel now, and they want to come after Israel for the same reason that the people here are doing the same thing. The mob is gathering. And God looks and says, "Do you trust me now?" And certainly for us, we're going to face those days, I think, where we're going to have to go through the same things. Maybe not with a mob mentality, but with the anger against Christianity. And God is going to look at us and say, "Are you okay with me now? Do you trust me that I can lead you through this?" We had one guy, we were talking with one guy the other night, and he was talking about people being angry with him because he was a Christian, and he says, what are you going to do, threaten me with heaven? Oh, that's a scare. Let's see, if you kill me, I'm in heaven. If you don't, God's still with me, so I'm okay. What are you going to threaten me with? And it really brought to light, you know, what can the world threaten us with that could really shake us? God says in Isaiah he's going to shake the whole world, and we know the world can be shaken. They can be shaken with anything. But what's really going to shake Christians? True Christians that are really walking after Jesus and love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is going to shake them? We don't know. We were listening to a thing with Adrian Rogers the other night, and him just talking about, or not Adrian Rogers, but another pastor, and he was saying that he sees the church, the Christians, just getting taken out, and one of the ways they're taken out is an event happens in their lives that shakes them to a point where they just walk away and give up. And boy, we all know those things are going to come to pass. Are they going to come to pass in our lives? We don't know. But if they do, are we ready? Are we prepared? But you can't get prepared for something you don't know is coming unless you're prepared, letting God prepare you for it. Because God always prepares. God always tells us things that are going to come to pass. We just aren't always paying attention.
Hey.
Mm.
As far as being in prison,
mm-hmm.
It shook their faith.
Mm.
Yeah. Mm. It's the torture that I think about. What would I stand? But where else did they go?
Yeah.
So it did drive them back, you know, so they did get back.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. That was the good thing.
Yep.
But just think if they'd have gotten released at the time they were shaken.
Mm.
You know, mm-hmm. They'd have kept them out.
Yeah. He let him stay longer, yeah. We don't know. God knows, thank goodness, but we don't always know. So here's Gaius and Aristarchus, these men that are in there, in this crowd, this mob. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, I love Paul. He's got a little boldness. He's got to be a little whacked. So, but this guy is out there. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, he saw an opportunity to speak to him, but the disciples wouldn't let him. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, so there were certain rulers, is really what they are, of the city of Ephesus. And evidently they had heard Paul. And it says that they were his friends. They had come evidently to faith. And they also sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater, that he wouldn't go in and enter in, because they saw the mob. They saw what was going on. And so they sent messages to him that he wouldn't do this thing. So some therefore, it said, cried one thing. So in this amphitheater, there's people crying out, there's yelling, they're screaming, they're chanting, they're doing their thing, much like we see with some of the protests and demonstrations that have gone on all throughout America lately. Some cried one thing and some another. For the assembly was confused. There it is again, the second time in this chapter that the people were in confusion. The enemy was leading. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So the majority, it's saying, had no clue why they were there. They were just there because they were angry, but they had no idea what they were angry about. So they're just going along with the yells and the screams and just, yeah, let's do it and whatever. And so then they drew Alexander. So another group came in, which was there, and they were Jews, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude. So this man was a speaker. This man had influence, but he was also a Jew. And the Jews put him forward. So he was there to try and calm the crowd down. And Alexander beckoned with a hand and would have made his defense unto the people, probably saying that these men were not part of the Jewish faith. They're just trying to protect themselves. But this man, Alexander, is going to be a constant problem for Paul and Christianity. Hold your place here. If you go to 1 Timothy, we'll pick up and we'll see this man. And he's going to be a constant issue because he's writing to Timothy. Timothy's back at Ephesus leading the church. And here's this man, Alexander, who's still causing trouble. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, look down at verse 19, just to try and keep it in context a little bit. And he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So there's those out there that have caused trouble for the church, that have really caused destruction to come into the church. And he says, these men, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, the same Alexander that we see here in Ephesus, he's still causing trouble. He's still causing problems. This Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He says, I've given them over. I've called out to God. I've given them over to destruction so that their souls might be saved, because that's always the heart of a pastor, right? Or should be, is that no matter how bad the people are, God loves them. He died for them. He wants salvation to come for them. But Paul said, this guy has caused more trouble and more destruction, so I've given him over that Satan would buffet him so that he would see his need for salvation, to come to salvation. But I've given up on him. I've given him over. I've let God take care of him now. And these men, Alexander being one of them, so he's still causing problems. He's causing the church to be destroyed. And we know people like that they come in and just cause issue after issue after issue. And this Alexander has made himself known as being one of those guys. And he continues to stay around. If you go to 2 Timothy, yeah, there you go. He's got a concordance in there. In verse 14 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, he brings him up again. Well, let's back up to verse 13. Paul here speaking to Timothy and asking that the cloak that he left at Troas with Carpus, when you come. So he's asking Timothy to come see him in jail. When you come, bring with you and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith, here we go, Alexander, he's there again, he's still working, did me much evil. So he's trying to undermine everything that Paul was doing. And he says, he's caused me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Not with grace, but according to his works. Because you can't reward somebody for something with grace when the works are against God. God reward him according to his works, so that he sees that the fruit of his labors are just evil, so that he will turn and come. Is certainly the heart behind it. But boy, Paul just crying out to the Lord for this man to stop what he's doing. He's seeing whole churches just being destroyed because of what this man has done, and just wreaking havoc in the church and just bringing destruction about it, bringing in heresies and bringing in accusations and everything else, so that the church would just be disbanded. And just upset with this guy. And this guy has been around, and we all know people that are in the church that do those things. But this man has been around for a long time, and he's still hanging out. And you just wonder sometimes, Lord, do you allow those people into our lives to draw us closer to you so that we have your heart for them? Or Lord, what is it that's going on? It certainly challenges us, doesn't it? when we see people like that that just come against us and come against us, that no matter what you do, they're going to say something against you and just want your destruction, and just want you to fail, and just want to see you just so that they can laugh at you and say, look at your faith now. And certainly this man being one of them. We think of even our governor right now, certainly under the gun. But it's amazing. We've been praying for him that he would come to faith, that he would come to salvation, because the man needs Jesus. certainly not one that you would want to see come into the church in the condition that he is right now, but to come into the church and get saved and repent, because God loves him. But he's certainly under the gun and certainly has done things that are awful, and he needs to repent and turn.
So was Alexander considered a believer?
No, no. I don't ever see it. Yeah, is him coming to faith just causing disruption in the faith, in the real faith, in that way? Well, he was a Jew. Yeah, he was trying to calm things down and just show that Paul and that company was not part of the Jewish faith, because there was persecution coming against everything, and Alexander had some influence evidently, and they put him up there, but they wouldn't calm down. But this man has constantly caused trouble to Paul, to the church, to believers everywhere, and so Paul just giving up on him and just, Lord, you take care of him. Because no matter what I'm doing, it's causing havoc in the church. So, Lord, you take care of him. And sometimes we have to do that, don't we? That we can't minister to them all the time, that we have to give them over to the Lord and let the Lord take care of them. And sometimes we even have to do that with our own kids, don't we? We talk to them, we talk to them, we tell them the way, we tell them what's going on. But sometimes, Lord, I can't tell them anymore because they just aren't believing, they aren't walking. Lord, you have to do something in their lives to minister to them. And boy, that's hard, isn't it? To give somebody over in your own family. Lord, deal with them. Lord, minister to them so that they come to salvation, because we love them. And certainly that's the heart of an evangelist like Paul, that he would want people to come to salvation. That was always his heart. He was willing to go back in front of 25,000 people, a mob who was mad at him, just to talk to him to give him a salvation message. Wow. but taken out of the way by the disciples, by the leaders of the city, some of the leaders of the city who had become believers, and just wanted to protect him, to keep him. And so they drew Alexander. He talked back in Acts here. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. When they knew he was a Jew, not a believer, but a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Can you imagine that? Yuck. But we do that at football games, don't we? We could do that for 2 hours. And here they are yelling out, "Great is Diana." It's got to be boring after a while. And when the town clerk, the overseer, maybe in the place like a mayor now or something like that, some town councilman, had appeased the people, he had gotten up, he's gotten them to calm down a little bit after a couple hours of them yelling and screaming. He said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" So here's where Diana came from. Jupiter threw her down to earth. But anyway, seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. So he's bringing some order to them. He's bringing some saneness to the situation that's going on. God has given him favor to do that. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. They haven't said anything against your goddess. They haven't said anything against Diana. They're just telling about their way. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. Let them come and grab these guys. If you've got a matter, if you've got an issue, let the police come and arrest them and take them into custody and do with them what is right. And there's a reason behind it. He says, but if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it is to be determined in a lawful assembly, for we are in danger. This man is afraid because Ephesus is under Roman rule. The whole territory is. And if there was an uproar of the people in any city, if it went on long enough, the Romans would come in, the soldiers would come in, and there'd be an awful scene that would go on. There'd be many deaths. There'd be much destruction because the Romans didn't really care. They just wanted order. And if there was disorder, they would take care of it in a military way that would cause destruction. And the town clerk is afraid that if it goes on much longer, that's what's going to happen. The call is going to go out. The soldiers are going to come. And things are going to be awful. And he says, we're in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. And if it got bad enough, the soldier would stay there, and Ephesus would have no freedom that they had now. And so he's just afraid that it would go back under Roman rule to the point of being run by the soldiers. And nothing good comes out of that because they don't care much about anything. They're soldiers, and they're there to just keep order. There being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly, and they went away. They calmed down after 2 hours of yelling, great is Diana. It's good to hear something else besides that. Let's go. Let's get back to what we're supposed to be doing instead of what's going on. And so in chapter 20 here, it says, and after the uproar ceased, so evidently things went back to normal, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them. Hopefully Gaius and Aristarchus weren't too badly hurt because he called them. They all came to him. He embraced them, and he departed to go into Macedonia. He went to another part of Asia, and when he had gone over in those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and he abode there about 3 months. So he's really in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Things are going real slow. It's still his focus, but he's hanging out as long as the Lord keeps him. He abode there 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, so no matter where this guy goes, trouble follows, and a crowd rises up, and they were going to kill him, and he was about to sail into Syria, but when he heard that they were laying wait for him at the ship, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So he walks then into Macedonia. Instead of taking his ship, he goes back by land and starts walking away. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So these men are come, and these men are bringing. Remember, their whole purpose was to come and to bring an offering to Jerusalem, because there was a famine in Jerusalem, and it affected the church greatly. And so they were bringing an offering to come. Paul was not going to bring it because he didn't want people to think that he was in charge of all the money, and that he might have been skimming something off the top. He had wisdom enough to know that I need to give this to somebody else and let them bring it those people that these people trust. So somebody from all those churches would come and be bringing the money and walk with Paul. Gee, what an awful thing to have to walk with Paul and listen to him and hear him expound the scriptures. Just had to be an amazing thing. Trouble is, everywhere he went, he caused a riot, so your life was always in danger. So there's a blessing and a curse, I guess, with walking with Paul. It's always going to cause trouble, but what a blessing to hear about the things of the Lord. And so he says in verse 5, then these going before tarried for us at Troas. So again, there's a change in the wording here. If you look at verse 5, for us. So evidently, Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, has rejoined them. Remember the last time we saw him, he was left at Troas. He stayed there evidently because the wording changed from us to them to they. And now we're back to us again. So Luke must have picked up and joined them again at Troas. And we, in verse 6, sailed away from Philippi. So Luke, Dr. Luke, has now joined the crew. And they're all on their way. Paul probably happy about that because Luke was the doctor and Paul certainly hurting at this time. Weak-eyed, had an eye condition evidently and was getting older and Luke going to minister to him. And so we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and we came to them. Came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So he stays there 7 days after getting there. But there's a change also that goes on because they came to Troas in 5 days. Back in chapter 16, verse 11, it says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia in the next day to Neapolis. So it took one day to go out. It's taken 5 days to come back. There's the change in the winds, a change in the currents and all of that stuff. But the Lord giving time for Paul to minister to this group of men, giving them a few extra days to spend with him. He's still on his course for Jerusalem, but the Lord directing the timing of it. Certainly for these men, it was a blessing because they're learning more and more, they're hearing more, and God giving them opportunity to get rooted and grounded in the Word. Because Paul, when he leaves and goes to Jerusalem, will end up in Rome and end up being killed, being martyred for his faith while he's there. So these men probably will not see him again once they leave him in Jerusalem. But learning, getting rooted, getting grounded, and God giving favor with the timing for them. So a difference in time that goes on here. And upon the first day of the week, verse 7 in chapter 20, when the disciples came together to break bread, the first day of the week is Sunday. They're coming together, the church, the early church, meeting on Sunday, because that's when Jesus rose. They're different than the Jews who celebrate on the Sabbath, the Seventh-day Adventists who say you have to celebrate on Saturday. Paul says, I worship every day. I don't know what your problem is. I don't need a certain day of the week to worship, but certainly for the early church, they were meeting on Sunday and breaking bread together. Always good to break bread. Wow. I haven't even had bread. Tim has had all the bread. I don't know. But anyway, they came together to break bread. It's always good to have communion. When you gather together, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. You thought I was bad. They probably started early in the morning. He's still going at midnight. Come on. I don't know if I have that much to say, but Paul certainly did. In there sat in a window, because remember, well, verse 8 I skipped, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. So they're in an upper chamber, the heat's rising, there's lights in the room. They aren't lights like we think of. They're lighting torches so that they can see the parchments that they do have, so they can hear and see what's going on in the room. And so between that and all the body heat that's going on, it's getting warm after a while. They're in a warm country. They're in a warm place. It's confined. Eutychus goes to this open window. They're sat in a window, a certain young man named Eutychus, and he fell into a deep sleep. It's interesting. His name means fortunate. Don't know. There's good and bad in this. There's kind of a flip-flop. And as Paul was long preaching, no kidding, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft, so three floors, and he was taken up dead. So pronounced dead. Remember, who's with him? Luke. He was taken up dead. Paul went down, fell on him. It wasn't a wrestling move. It sounds kind of funny, but much like Elijah, Elisha, they would fall and extend themselves hand to hand, mouth to mouth, feet to feet, and just lay on them and pray to the Lord for them. Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves." Look at the heart of Paul. He sees that this man is dead. He lays on him to bring life back to him. And when he sees that there's life in him, he embraces him. He doesn't say, "Looky what I can do. I got the power to heal." He embraces the man that the Lord brings life back to. He embraces him. And he says, "Trouble not yourselves." That's what he says to the rest of the people. Don't trouble yourselves. Don't grieve. For his life is in him. He has got life. And he rejoices with him. And when he was therefore was come up again, so they took him back up to the room. And when they had broken bread and eaten, they took communion. They talked a long while. Remember, it was midnight, right? And it says, even till the break of day. So they were there talking about this all night long. Wow. Paul. Talk about being equipped by the Lord and given grace by the Lord. Here's a man who was strengthened by him too. And so then Paul departed. Oh. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. They were joyous because of what they saw God do in this young man's life. And they brought him with them. Just, you know, here's Paul leaving, and these people were comforted. Thank goodness he didn't have to leave them in despair, in discouragement, because one of their own had died that way. What a blessing. So Paul leaves, and when we went before to ship and to sail to Azos, they're intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So he sent them on the ship, and he walked. Evidently, he wanted to spend time with the Lord. He's been preaching for a whole day in ministering. He's tired, but he wants to walk just so that he is not on the ship. He wanted to spend time with the Lord and get refreshed. And the Lord speaks to him on the way. And when he met with us at Azos, so he walked all the way around. They figure, as far as they can tell, that this was about 25 miles. They take a ship. He walks. He walks to be with the Lord. We took him in, and then we came to Mytilene. So they bring him on the ship. After he's walked to that place, we sailed thence. And notice the wording again, we. Luke's still with them. And they came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried there at that place. They met him there. And the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible. He hasted? He hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So Paul still determined to go. He set it face like a flint. Remember when it talks about Jesus in the Gospels, when he was going to be crucified, it says that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He had to be there for Passover. And Paul following in his footsteps, coming to that place, I want to be at Jerusalem for the Passover, because this is the last one he's going to spend. And I just really wonder if this time that he spent walking around that 25 miles by himself, meditating with the Lord, that the Lord didn't speak to him and tell him what was going to happen, if he hasn't already told him and shown him before. But he's come. So just to show you this man, he's on his third missionary journey. He's coming back, and they're at Miletus. So far, and we'll just end with this, he has traveled by land 5,580 miles, thereabouts. He's traveled by sea 6,670 miles. This man has done a lot of traveling. And if you remember all the times, you know, he spent 18 months at Corinth, and he spent months and months here, and he spent all these days here. He has done a lot of heavy moving in just the years that he's gone in these excuse me, three missionary journeys. But 12,000 miles at least he's gone to minister to people, because God has touched his heart. Remember, he spent all that time traveling just to bring men and women to jail that were Christians. And now all this time has just been to minister to the Christians and to start churches. 12,000 miles. Wow. That's a lot of walking. I go, oh Lord, do I even have the energy to go that far anymore? But here's a man committed to the things of the Lord because of what the Lord has shown him, because of what the Lord has done for him, as he realizes what God did for him. He didn't deserve any part of it. He deserved death and hell. That's the only thing Christians deserve. But God, who is rich in mercy, with great grace has loved us and called us and kept us and sustained us. And continues to. How grateful we need to be, and how thankful our hearts should be of what God has done. There's going to be people like Alexander who are constantly going to badger us, who are constantly going to come against us. We call them Democrats now. No, I didn't say that out loud. But there's going to be those folks that are constantly going to be there to come after us. Those people that are used by the enemy to come against us and to bring us into a place of destruction. But God, who is rich in mercy, is going to keep us. And thank goodness for the grace of God, that we have a hope of heaven, that we don't have the hope of we don't know, or the hope of hell, as some would say. I can't wait to get to hell to see all my friends. I've read the end of the book. You don't see your friends. You're by yourself. It stinks. It smells like sulfur. It's hot. And the worms are constantly eating. But you never die. Oh. And you're separated from God, the worst part. You're forever separated from God. Certainly Paul has seen both and now knows the truth of where he's going. And he's not afraid to go to Rome, not afraid to die. to be like his Lord, crucified, beheaded. But like that man said the other night, you're going to threaten me with heaven? what a threat. And you and I have that hope. In whatever the world does, we have heaven waiting for us. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's not because we've been good. It's because God is good. And he's given us life. So be thankful in your walk with him. Lord, we just come and we're thankful for your word. Thank you that you continue to open it up to us, Lord. Help us to never tire of being in your word. Help us to never tire of coming to you and crying out to you for mercy. Coming to you and just seeking your heart, your way in our lives. So Lord, have your way with us. Continue to open your word to us and by your spirit teach us that we might learn those things that we need to have for our life that's in front of us. We're not guaranteed today, Lord, but whatever days you give us, we're thankful for, because we know that if we're taken from here, we're going to be present with you. And so we rejoice in that, Lord. We give you thanks because you made it all possible. We're thankful for the hope of heaven, Lord, and what you've done. We rejoice in you and we give you thanks, Lord. And for those who come against us, Father, may you touch their hearts and save them. They don't know why they're against us, Lord, but you do. It's the work of the enemy in their lives. Free them, Lord, from his possession, and set them free to come and worship you, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and Father, we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.